Just in case you're wondering, no, we're not going back to study the names of God again. And I guess you're really wondering, no, we're not about to start a series where we're going to study Noah. The clip you just watched is, well, from a movie. It was the sequel to Bruce Almighty. It was called Evan Almighty. And I have to tell you something. I have about 2.1 million reasons to love this movie. This movie was shot in Crozet, Virginia. And this movie intersected the life of the church I came from in a very real way. Another story for another time. But Evan Almighty is the sequel. And unlike the original movie where Bruce got the powers of God, well, Evan didn't get any powers at all. Instead, he got a mission sent to him just by God. Build an ark. The movie twists and turns as Evan goes from avoiding his mission to accepting his mission, to surrendering to his mission, to then convincing all of his family and friends that he's not crazy about his mission, to completing his mission and saving not the world, but his community. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of use this movie, and we're going to drop in as we walk through this series. We're going to drop in on Evan and see how things are going for him. But as for us, we're going to go study another famous character. Well, maybe not as famous as Noah, but at least his name starts with the same letter. We're going to go to Nehemiah. Now, that's your cue, in case you don't know where Nehemiah is in the Bible. Start turning to find Nehemiah, because that is where we are going to be for the next 10 weeks. I'm going to do something that I have never, ever done at this church. We're going to start at chapter 1, verse 1 of a book, and we're going to go all the way through it in order. So here we go. And we're going to start off by this realizing this little study, these 10 weeks, are all about one word. And you have to be careful about this word, because this is a word that literally will send church members screaming and running from a building with fingers in their ears. It's a word that we don't like. It contains only 6 letters, 4 consonants, and 2 vowels. But the way we pronounce this word should tell us everything that we need to know about the word, because the first 2 consonants are required to blend their sound together to make one. One of the consonants doesn't make its own sound. Instead, it makes its morphic sound that it borrowed from another letter. Even the vowels are a little bit messed up, because one is asked to soften its sound while the other is asked to remain completely silent. In fact, of the 6 letters in this word, only one of them makes its natural sound, and believe it or not, it's the letter N. Can you figure the word? Change. Oh, see? I heard the shivers. Oh, yeah. We're going to talk about what it takes to change. We are going to talk about a time to build. We have spent 5 years changing. We have laid a foundation here, and last October we changed the name on the outside of the building. We then spent 9 weeks going through a sermon series where we talked about changing our philosophy and the way that we do church to an outside focus, to being out of just looking at ourselves, but looking at the world beyond us, based on that little passage of scripture, love God with all your mind, all your heart, all your body, and love your neighbor as yourself. And well, that's not going away. As a matter of fact, don't be surprised throughout 2017 if we don't drop back in on some of those same principles. But what I want to start talking about is, how do we build on that foundation that we spent 5 years laying that culminated at the end of last year? What is it that we're going to do to build upon that? Because we just can't play it out there and make it pretty and then hope it just sinks in. We actually have to take some steps, do some things. So it might be a good idea, since we want to build on what we have laid, to go out and follow along for the first 10 weeks of our year a master builder, somebody that had the ultimate building project, and that guy is, well, he is Nehemiah. Now, when you're going to do a book study, there's a very good place to start. That would be chapter 1, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to kind of take a high-level view of chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, verses 1 through 11. And this book begins with some very troubling news. This is what it says: in the month of Kislev, in the 12th and the 20th of the year, while I was at the citadel of Susa, Hanai, one of my brothers came from Judah, with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that has survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." As we arrive in Nehemiah, we find that Israel is sort of still in exile. Remember, they have been dragged off into captivity, and there they are, and they're still living in exile, but some of the Israelites, they call them a remnant, they remained in the land. They're still there, and the other people that had been moved into the territory were now living beside them, and there was a culture there that was quite different. And well, now Nehemiah, well, as it kind of happens, he's got some family that come to visit him. And Nehemiah is now getting a report from the members of his family. And, well, it's honestly not a good report. It's not a good report at all, because this is what we're now find out, that the people are in trouble. Jerusalem, the focal point of David and Solomon's kingdom, is broken. And the walls and the gates, they're down. That's got to be some troubling news for Nehemiah as he's sitting there in another land, and now he's got this news. Nehemiah has to decide, what am I supposed to do with this? I've gotten this terrible report, and now what am I supposed to do? And well, Nehemiah decides this is the opportunity to do a little rebuilding project. This is what it says in verse 4. "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." I want you to see where Nehemiah began dealing with this report. Where does he start? Well, the first thing he did is he took this report to heart. He believed what he had heard. He believed it all. And then, well, it says he wept for the brokenness of God's people. Have you done that recently? Have you looked out and you just wept over the condition sometimes of God's church? Have you just allowed the brokenness that we see all across of our landscape, have you allowed that brokenness to move you so much? Nehemiah did. Now, after he finished his weeping, I think it's important that we note what he did not do. Because let's face it, a lot of times, okay, I am a fixer. Ask my family. It drives them crazy. If I see a problem, I'm just assuming God put the problem in front of me because he desires me to fix it. Well, Nehemiah didn't do that. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah didn't set out some building plan. He didn't start calling around to consultants to see what could be done. He didn't start a donation for the people. He didn't write a check. He didn't do any of those things that I would think would be necessary to get yourself ready to begin building. Nehemiah took a very different approach as he began to think about, what is it I'm supposed to do? What does he do? Mourn, fast, and pray. And I have to be honest with you, when I think about fixing and doing a building project, these are not the three words that I think about, but mourn, fast, and pray. And we have to understand why it's important. Why is it important that Nehemiah mourns? Well, it allows the brokenness to break you. You know, usually we associate a time of mourning with at a funeral, when somebody has passed away and we are mourning the loss. Well, Nehemiah is mourning a loss. He has lost his faith. He's lost the idea. Remember, he was a Jewish person and he had grown up thinking Jerusalem was going to last forever. And now Jerusalem is broken. And so Nehemiah is mourning that brokenness. He's allowing it to break him. Mourning allows you to realize something must be done. You can't live in a perpetual state of mourning forever. Eventually, your mourning has to come somewhere and you have to move on and decide it's time to do something else. It's time to do something else about what has been lost. And so Nehemiah does the next logical thing. He begins fasting. Now, he begins fasting, and it says for many days. So this isn't just one time he skipped the meal. It isn't just he wasn't very hungry. Nehemiah began fasting about the problems that he saw in Jerusalem. And we begin fasting, you have to understand something. When you fast, it humbles your body. When you take something your body is used to, whether it be food or media or caffeine or whatever you decide you're going to fast from for that time, and you begin to take it away from your body, trust me, your body reacts. Your body says, wait a minute, you've taken something from me that I desire, that I want, and what it's doing is it's humbling your body, allowing your body to understand you're not in control of this situation. Not only does it humble your body, it heightens your senses. You know, you skip one meal, that's okay. You skip two, and then you walk by the bakery, and your mouth just kind of waters, right? You smell that scent of fresh baked bread, and you smell something good to eat, and your senses just jump all over it. That's what fasting does. It makes you very aware of your surroundings around you. And it helps you focus on God. You see, what Nehemiah was doing was not nearly skipping meals as some part of a New Year's resolution because he wanted to lose a little weight. Nehemiah was skipping meals. He was fasting and taking the time that he was using for fasting, that he would usually use for meals, and using it to focus himself on God. If prayer is the way that we talk to God, fasting might be the way that God talks to us. Perhaps the reason that sometimes we continue in our endless loop of life is because a lot of times we forget this step. It's an art that depriving ourselves of anything is something that we don't do very well. And so we skip fasting, and maybe that's the reason we just can't hear God. After Nehemiah fasts, it says he prays. Nehemiah had a secret weapon, one we will see a few times as we go through this book. Nehemiah prayed. I have to confess, it's probably one of those things that it bothers me still. Whoa, that was an interesting move. It bothers me still that after 5 years, I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life as a person. I'm not satisfied with with the church's prayer life as a whole. I would love to see us have more people that show up to pray together, to get together and lift up the needs and the brokenness. I would love to see that opportunity happen. Last year, we usually do something called a season of prayer. We did it for 3 years straight. We did not do it last year. You know how many people asked me about why we didn't do it? One. Everybody else just kind of, I guess, I assume that we'll get to it eventually. But it's one of those things that got taken off the calendar, and one person really missed it. See, there's just something about prayer that I don't think we use enough. We don't bring ourselves into corporate prayer. And I think maybe it's because we've missed the first two steps. We haven't allowed the brokenness of God's people to break us. And we haven't stood before God, depriving our bodies of things, saying, God, what do you want me to do? And so we have to learn how to pray. Pray for this time to build. And the good news is Nehemiah is going to walk us through this. Matter of fact, the rest of the chapter is all about the prayer that Nehemiah prayed, and it begins with how Nehemiah approaches God. Listen to Nehemiah's approach in verses 5 and 6. Then I said, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant of those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear. The prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Look at how Nehemiah is approaching God. He acknowledges God's power. He looks at God and says, you're in heaven, you're God, and I'm not. I am acknowledging this is your situation. He acknowledges God's promises. He kind of rolls it out there and says, hey, God, I remember. I understand the promises that you made. He acknowledges God's faithfulness. Even when the Israelites were unfaithful and they worshiped other gods, God was faithful to not take away all of Israel. That remnant was still there. And then he does something that I don't think we do very often. I have an annoyance at my house. If I'm in a room and I've got the door shut and somebody just barges into the room, it upsets me greatly. I would much prefer that when you see the door shut and maybe you hear a voice going on behind the door, that you take a moment and maybe knock. Or maybe when you see the door shut and there's voices, don't even bother, because maybe there's something else going on that doesn't need to be interrupted. And people just barge in the room sometimes because they're excited or they've got something going on or they want to talk, and I understand that. Think about how we barge in on God a lot of times. Man, we've got something going on in our life and we just go running into his throne room. Look what Nehemiah did. Right there at the end, he requested God's presence. He said, "Hey God, got a minute? I'd like to chat with you." And then a funny thing happens. The moment he gets in God's presence, we have to deal with sin. Don't miss this step. If we're going to build, if it's time to build, it's time to do some confessing. Listen to Nehemiah. "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses." Nehemiah confesses his own sin. Nehemiah confesses his family's sin. He acknowledges that their sin isn't just a mistake. It isn't an oops. It isn't a, "Oh, well, you'll get over it." He acknowledges it in such a way that he says, "You know what? I sinned against you." He didn't trivialize it. He didn't say, "It's just the way I am." He didn't justify it and give some kind of excuse for why he's sinning. He just says, "You know what? I am a wicked and disobedient person, and God, we have to deal with this before we go any further." Again, I can't help but think that sometimes I think churches struggle with this. We don't want to deal with sin. We want to cover it. We want to disguise it. We want to make an excuse for it. And sometimes I think God doesn't bless our building efforts because we're not willing to deal here. We're not willing to deal with this idea of confession. Now, I do want you to note something. Nehemiah doesn't run to the pastor and confess his sins. He doesn't even run to a priest and confess his sins. He doesn't go to his neighbor and confess his sins. This is not a thing that we need to go tell everybody everything that we've ever done wrong before God's going to be. But where does he go? God. You see, sin is always an issue between you and God. Your sin is not an issue between you and me. It's an issue between you and God, and that's where you need to go to confess. That's why the Bible says if we are faithful and true to confess our sins, God is faithful and true to forgive our sins. But we have to be willing to take them before God. God's the sin dealer, not me. So Nehemiah deals with confessing his sins, and then he goes into kind of a little remembering. Now, we have to be careful about this, because when we remember, everything is always greener in the past. Did you know that? Everything was always good in the past. You know, when we begin to remember what was there, somehow it's always rainbows and sunshine, but listen to Nehemiah in verses 8 and 9. "Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exile people,'" "even if your exile people are the farther on the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." Now, Nehemiah is not reminding God. God didn't just all of a sudden forget what he had promised. He is reminding himself. He is quoting scripture, and he realizes that God gave promises, but those promises had some conditions: that you obey God, that you follow God. Those instructions that Moses gave were not optional. They were not multiple choice. It was not something that you picked and choose. It was not a la carte. And now he's remembering. "God, you warned us. You told us if we didn't build this thing your way, that you would scatter us among the nations." But then he also remembers that God's promises have forgiveness built into them. Because God's promises said, "But when you're ready to come back to me, I will be waiting to take you back to the land." Nehemiah is remembering. Nehemiah is combing back through his soul, remembering that, you know what, all is not lost, because God is a God of forgiveness. I can go confess my sins because God is a God of forgiveness. He will forgive me. He will forgive the Israelites. He will forgive all. But we have to be willing to come back. And then Nehemiah takes what I think is the bravest move that I've ever seen in church. You don't see very many people in the Bible do this. Maybe if more people did this in the Bible, we wouldn't have any problems at all, and God's word would spread a lot quicker. But then Nehemiah says, hey, God, by the way, this building project, send me. Listen to his words. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah is going to the king. Nehemiah isn't looking for a subcontractor to take care of those walls in Jerusalem. Nehemiah isn't looking for somebody to say, to volunteer. He isn't going to run an ad in the paper. He isn't going to put anything. Nehemiah just looks at God and says, you know what? The walls are broken. God, send me. The walls are broken. God, can I go? You know, in churches a lot of times we like to pray for help. Lord, could you send us somebody to serve in the nursery? Okay, how about this prayer? Lord, could you send me? Lord, can you send us somebody to take care of this project? Well, how often do we pray, Lord, send me? See, a lot of times we take that passage that Jesus has when he says, pray for the workers because the laborers are few, and we think we're supposed to pray for numbers. Maybe what we're supposed to be praying is, God, here I am, send me. Now, let me warn you. I kind of went through it and I might have missed a few. I can only find 5 people in the Bible that ever prayed, send me. And guess what? God sent all 5. God never took anybody that waved their hand and said, send me, and said, don't go. If you waved your hand and said, God, I want to do something, God said, let's get busy building. See, but that's why we don't want to pray that prayer. Because if I say, send me, where am I asking to be sent? Well, Nehemiah was asking to be sent to the front lines. He was saying, God, send me to the field. God, send me to the brokenness of these people. God, send me. Are we ready to pray that prayer? You know, we're starting a new year. Is that how you want to start your new year? By asking God, Lord, send me to the problems that I see. That's a scary prayer to pray. You never know where you might end up. You might find yourself standing in a pulpit where you never thought you'd be. You see, because that's what happens when you say, send me. Now, I want you to take a look at Nehemiah's unworthiness. He didn't go into this thinking that he was God's gift to the Israelites. Nehemiah closes his prayer with an unworthy acknowledgement. I was the cupbearer of the king. Now, that's a telling statement because of one word in that particular sentence. The word's not I. I don't want you to focus on that Nehemiah said I, me. That's not the word. The word's not king. The word that is important is not the fact that he was going to the king. The word is not even cupbearer. Now, you realize what a cupbearer was. He was a glorified poison tester. You know, he was the guy that when they brought the food to the king, he would take a sip of the wine to make sure that it wasn't poison so that if the king could drink it safely. So it isn't like Nehemiah had this miraculously glorious job. He took his life in his hands at every single meal. Every time he took a sip, it could have been somebody trying to kill the king. But that's not the key word. You see the key word, right? Was. You see, as Nehemiah is writing this book of Nehemiah, the key thing is it was because Nehemiah went. Not only did he say, God, send me, when God said, go, Nehemiah said, gone. That's important. Nehemiah was ready to take action because Nehemiah realized it's time to build. I don't know if you paid attention to the sign out front this morning. It was a very interesting statement. I have to tell you, I stole it off the internet. Jesus laid the foundation. We must build upon it. Jesus came and he gave his life on a cross. He died, he rose again, and he laid the foundation for this church with his very life. But the expectation is while he is the cornerstone of the church, he expects us to build upon it. He expects us to build it life by life as we take that sacrifice that he made and go out to a lost and dying world and share that. And the idea is, Jesus, send me. It is time for us to build. We don't need any more fancy lessons as far as what we're supposed to do. We understand what we're supposed to do. If you don't worry. You'll see it come up into the building all over the place. You don't know where things might start popping up and showing up. Just to remind us, we know what we're supposed to do. But now it is time in 2017 that we begin doing the things that we need to do to build God's kingdom. And just so you know, time doesn't stand still. This day that we have is, believe it or not, already half over. And tomorrow we'll begin a new day. And the next day, a new day. And time will continue to move forward. And if we don't take the time to build now, I don't know about the next generation. I don't know what the generation is going to look like on the corner of Donahue and Churchville Avenue and Arlington. I don't know what would be here. But you know what? God has given us an opportunity today to take the time to start building what God wants us to build. And yes, that word that we hate, that word that makes us want to do this, that word that scares us, that word of change, it's part of it. Because we are going to have to change the way that we're doing things if we're going to take opportunity of this time, our time, to build something that will reflect Jesus to the world. We're going to do a time of decision, and I'd like to encourage you to start thinking about where does God want you? How are you supposed to be taking part in this building project at Parkview Christian Church? What is your role? Because everybody's got one. Everybody's got a part that God wants you to do. God didn't just put us here by accident. I believe God put us here at this point and this time because he needs each and every one of our talents, our abilities, our skills. So what's your part? What's your role? What is it that God would have you to do? Maybe you're here today and you know what? This whole thing, this time to build, maybe you're not to that point because you really haven't laid that first stone. That cornerstone of Jesus isn't part of your life. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this time is for you. Whatever it is that you need to do to get yourself ready for this year as we begin to build a kingdom for God, start thinking about it. Because folks, it's time. It's time for us to build. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, Lord. And God, Lord, the new year started out on a Sunday, Lord, and there is no time like the present for us to begin thinking about using the gifts, the talents, the abilities that you've given us, Lord, to build something for you, Lord. I pray that you'll be with each and every heart that is sitting here this morning, Lord, that they will take these words, Lord, and just drive it into their soul, God. Lord, you have a mission for us. And we can go be busy in our lives and try to ignore it, Lord. But God, people are going to perish if we did. So, Lord, I pray that you will be with our time. I pray that you will just bless this song. In Christ's name we pray.